Okay. And we're going to start this week's lesson, which is titled Healing, Reconciliation, and Restoration. And so this week we're going to talk about what does it mean when God comes into our life and restores us, heals us? What does that really look like? Certainly, one of the things we know about Jesus is that when he was had his public ministry on earth, an enormous part of his ministry certainly was healing. We see all kinds of healings recorded in the Gospels. So what is the significance of God healing us? Well, first let's take a look at the concept of brokenness. And there's not going to be a whole lot of scriptures today, but we'll all go to all of them together, and they should all be listed. So let's first take a look at the Psalms in Psalm 34. And does anyone else need a Bible? Because we have extra ones here. Anyone else need a Bible? We good? Okay. Okay. Psalm 34 and verses 17 through 19. Okay. Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19. And we're going to take a look at the concept of brokenness in our lives. So, a volunteer to read verses 17 through 19. You already prayed, so can we get another volunteer? Okay. Okay. Earl's going to read Psalm 34, 17 through 19. We're jumping right in. Here we go.
The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all.
So even if we are righteous, what is that saying about the condition of our lives? Do you remember the verse, John chapter 16, verse 33? Remember what Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. Isn't that something you just want to post up on your refrigerator? You know, in this world you will have trouble, but he gives us a great promise. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And so one of the things we need to expect is that there is this sense of brokenness, of needing God, of trouble, of heartache, of things done to us in this world. And notice that if we have some brokenness in our lives, if our emotions are not resolved, it is not honest and it leads to a temporary or false peace. And that's your first feeling. I mean, one of the things that I found when I did the research for this is that pretty much every psychiatrist, every counselor, every pastor you talk to will discuss with you how God has used the brokenness in their lives to cause God's power to be revealed all the more. And none of us have it all together. In fact, it's God who needs to bring us to a place of humility so he can show us how much we need him. And what we're going to do kind of this week is there's quite a few fill-ins, you'll notice, but each of the questions we'll kind of discuss a little bit, and a lot of times I think we'll all sort of collectively come up with the answers, and then we'll just sort of put the fill-ins up, and they'll pretty much make sense from what we said. And here's another thing I think is pretty important about brokenness. If these unresolved feelings are not dealt with, a lot of times it leads to two things which can really destroy us even all the more: addictions or destructive behavior. I mean, if you think about it, if you were abused as a child, you might react to people not by the way they treat you, but by the way somebody else treated you, and you're going to be guarded. Does that make sense? The idea here is that people who are in great pain, or if there's some kind of pain in your life, sometimes people medicate that pain. They try to make it feel like it's not as bad as it really is. But they're not dealing with the root problem. So this gets this really sort of defines what we're talking about today. In Waking the Dawn, John Eldridge says, "It doesn't take a major assault like sexual abuse to create a broken heart, by the way. The bottom line is, Jesus speaks as though we are all the brokenhearted. We would do well to trust his perspective on this." And so this is the state we're in. And this is why we're doing this lesson today. This is really important. So, and with each of the quotes this week, we don't have any Oswald Chambers quotes this week, so we don't need to discuss, like, what they all mean. And they're not so complex where they need a whole lot of discussion. So there's a lot of quotes this week, so I'll sort of mention the quote and they'll sort of wrap up the concept that we just talked about. So anyway, here's another concept that I've found in investigating this that I think is really just an important thing when it comes to healing, something that perhaps not all of us always think about. And this is what I call pre-programmed bondage, okay? Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Pre-programmed bondage a lot of times happens, perhaps in our developmental years when we are children. And the thing is, it doesn't necessarily always come up right away. But a lot of times, these are things that we learned or were taught by people who stood in the place of God when we are younger. Okay, think about it this way. When you're a child and you're trying to develop your sense of identity and your sense of who God really is, your parent who is disciplining you in the Lord, there's no difference in their discipline and God's discipline. Because your parent is supposed to stand in the place of God and to show you what God's ways are really like. But, you know, what if you had a parent that says, you don't matter. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never be good enough. You weren't meant for this family. And as soon as I say that, I'm sorry, but some of you, there might be certain things running through your head. And all I can say is, on behalf of the Lord who wants to heal us, I'm so sorry. I mean, it's not necessarily always parents, but sometimes it's relatives, close friends, teachers who have said these kind of things to us. And it's these negative things that bring us down, that go to the core of our identity. And if we don't address these things, God is never going to get a hold of us as much as he can to make us amazing in Christ. Is this making sense so far? I think this is huge. It's so huge. A lot of times we just glance over it. What we were when we were growing up, we will never fully escape. Now, Christ can heal so much of it, but we need to let him. And we're going to take a look at how that looks this week, okay? And this is really important, I think. What we were when we were growing up, we will never fully escape. Yeah, Ernie. Right. And I think when it says here, we will never fully escape who we were when we were growing up, what that means is there's a broken place in our hearts that Christ needs to heal. And some of us never address those things. But even if we address those things and Jesus comes in and starts to heal that place, what is really starting to go on is that place in our heart that was wounded, a lot of times for it to be fully healed, we need not only to recognize the significance of how it affected us earlier in our life, but we also need to, and we'll talk about this at the end of the lesson, help others who have gone through the same struggle. And then suddenly when we have that power through that brokenness, then there's more like a full healing there. And so when I say what we were when we were growing up, we never fully escaped, is that not necessarily we'll never fully escape the hurt, but sometimes we'll never fully escape what it did to us. Because some of us, the perks are just so deep. I mean, it could be the loss of a loved one. It could be something somebody said to us over and over again. It could be, a traumatic experience. And all of us have those things. I mean, I have those own things in my life. And I just remember, I mean, I can tell you one instance when I came home in second grade crying to my dad. And I said, Dad, they won't stop making fun of me at home because I'm a little fat kid. And he didn't provide me much emotional support. And there was just a woundedness there. And I just felt like in the core of who I was for such a long time, I didn't matter. And that's what I felt like. It was just so big. And I mean, that affected the kind of person I could be to others because people hurt me unjustly. And so while I, one of the things I noticed is that as I recently tried to take my health more seriously, I realized that, you know what, part of the reason I was so strong about that was because I didn't want to go back to where I was. Does that make sense? And some of us, we just need to realize that some of these things that have happened to us, we will never fully escape, but if we have Christ's power through them, we can use them as a springboard. And this is the power of Christ in us.
I think too, Paul, that's a great comment. I think it's really important for us as individuals to understand our identity in Christ. Mm-hmm. Because we may, you know, feel this hurt or need restoration, but if we remember who our Creator made us be and the reality of that. Mm-hmm.
Right, and that's exactly why this lesson comes right after identity in Christ, because the two are very closely connected. When I say we never fully escape what happened to us, it's not that. One of the things John Eldridge says in his books about healing is that it's important to come to the point where we say, what happened to us didn't matter. I mean, isn't that like just the most important thing sometimes we can say? What happened to us, it really mattered. Sometimes we dismiss it and we say it was our fault, or we did it, or we were a bad child, we caused that divorce, we caused that person to treat us that way. No, we didn't. We did not. God's plans for us are good. But his plans for us are so good that even though we had that experience, he can really restore it and heal it. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. Okay, so jumping right into it. And thank you. This is a very good discussion. Dr. Charles Stanley, who's one of my favorite preachers, says, somewhere along in your life, you begin to have to deal with things you never thought of before. Not situations that were necessarily sin, but things in your life that have not cropped up before. Until God deals with pre-programmed bondage that your parents said to you, you're not worth anything, you don't matter. All through your Christian walk, that tape is going to play. That idea is going to pop up in your mind. And this is really what it's all about and what Jesus is going to try to heal. So here's the question. Since Jesus healed so much, we see this in the Gospels, so much of his ministry, what was the deeper truth he was trying to reveal? What do y'all think? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That people needed forgiveness. Mm-hmm. What else? That's a great point. God, I mean, God cares about us so much. It's not just like, here, have new life and keep trying to run the race as a cripple. You know, I mean, the idea is like, he cares about us so much. He cares about all of us. And the, like our entire being. One of the things we see in John chapter 14:11 is Jesus says, you know, even if you don't believe in me, believe at least in the evidence of the miracles. That's what he says in John 14:11. So part of the reason he has the Jesus perform the miracles were just plain to prove that he was the Son of God. We also see that Jesus really wanted to fully heal the person. Okay, so a lot of times when he's talking about a person who's healed, he not only heals their physical affliction, but because, especially in the Jewish culture, we have these lepers, we have these blind people, we have these people that have these physical conditions, they're also the people that are most downtrodden in that culture. And he's saying, okay, I'm not just going to heal your physical condition. I really want to heal you all the way down. And Sean, you brought up a really great point. The most common phrase Jesus had is, your faith has healed you, right? Such an important phrase. It's that faith is the avenue by which we receive God. And so if faith is the avenue by which we receive God, it's our faith that heals us. Okay, so let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Now, this is quoted in Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21, but we'll see kind of the full thrust of when Jesus announced his public ministry. So, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. And so, what happens in Luke chapter 4 is Jesus goes into the synagogue when he begins his public ministry. He takes the scroll from the attendant because in his day it was very common for traveling preachers or rabbis to come in and sort of do a guest, sort of a talk or a lesson or something. And so he grabs the scroll from the prophet Isaiah and turns to what we would call Isaiah chapter 61. And he uses these scriptures to announce what his ministry is going to be all about. So it'd be wise if we take a look at this and we'd understand in the context of today's message, healing, reconciliation, restoration, what he's talking about here. So, volunteer, please, to read Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 through 3. And Judy this time, all right.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn,
and
to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be heard.
Wow. And that's Jesus' call. So, what was the message Jesus came to fulfill beyond the forgiveness of sin? And think about the title of today's message, and you have three fill-ins there. So, let me grab this sheet. So, what are some of the things that were central to Jesus' mission and his calling? Yep. He's the one who's going to restore the broken hearts. What about the second one? And he's going to heal those that are broke. He's going to heal those who are broken. And the healing of those that are broken, that includes the heart, but it also includes our physical infirmities. I mean, you know, one of the great spiritual gifts we have nowadays is, you know, people who have the gift of healing. I mean, it definitely happens with great faith. And the last thing is, he is the one, as you were saying, Ernie, who reconciles us back to relationship with God. I mean, and the idea here is that his ministry is completely not just about the forgiveness of sin, but it's about the fact that he is going to completely put our hearts back together. He is going to put our lives and our bodies back together. I mean, you know, sin is fundamentally the thing that separates us most from God, but anything else that's separating us from God, he wants to take those broken pieces, start to mend them back up, so that our heart is full and strong, so we may serve him. John Eldridge in Waking the Dead says, "But the scripture is abundant and clear. Christ came not only to pardon us, but also to heal us. He wants the glory restored." You know, if you think about it, I mean, we are created in what is, I think, a Latin phrase called the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And if you think about it, we were created in glory. When God saw us, he said it was good. I mean, we are the crown of creation. We're the last thing he created. As you see the progression of creation in Genesis chapter 1, we see that there's a progression from the smaller to the greater. And so what do we see? We see that God puts this glory in us, but because of sin, it's marred, and he wants to restore that. Okay, so another scripture we're going to take a look at here. Let's take a look at a tangible example of Jesus healing someone. So turn all the way to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verses 1 through 9. And this is a pretty well-known passage, and Jesus heals this guy by the Pool of Bethesda. Now, the Pool of Bethesda is in Jerusalem. It's on the northeast corner. If one of you have, like, one of those Jerusalem maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see it on there. It's been located in Jerusalem in modern day. And there's a man sitting there by the pool, and there's several people who aren't healed, who are invalids, sitting by the pool. And Jesus comes up and asks this guy a pretty interesting question when it comes to healing. And so, could we please get one person to read verses 1 through 4? Now, notice as you scan down the passage, it seems like verse 4 is sort of missing, but it's not. It's only because it's in certain manuscripts. So, whoever reads verses 1 through 4, there should be a footnote in most of your Bibles, verse 4, which is kind of seen in fewer manuscripts. But if a volunteer to read verses 1 through 4, and 4 should be in your footnote. And then another person, please, to read verses 5 through 9. So, a volunteer for verses 1 through 4, please.
"This was a piece of hearts and gifts went up to Jerusalem. Now there is that Jerusalem by the sheep market, a hill which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, and had been five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, tall, together, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whatsoever then first cast a covering for the water, so that they might drink. Whosoever stepped in after the covering of the water was made whole of whatever disease he had."
Okay, in verses 5 to 9, somebody just jump in.
"One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I am trying to get in, someone else goes in ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.'
You can stop right there. Thanks. Okay. Because we get to verses 10 and stuff, and we put the concept of healing on the Sabbath, which is not the matter at hand today, although it is important. Now, here's my question. Why does Jesus ask what seems to be kind of a simplistic question? I mean, now think about this. I mean, aren't some of his statements just so magnificent? "Who do you say that I am? Where is John's baptism from? Heaven or from man?" You know, it's like some of these things he says are like carry so much weight. Yet this we find he says, comes up to a guy who's been sick for 38 years. He knows this guy because he's known this guy before he was ever born. And he comes up to the guy and he says, "Do you want to get well?" Duh. "I've been laying here by the pool 38 years. What do you think?" And, you know, as I thought about this, I mean, it seems kind of like a simplistic question, but yet, you know, when we consider the concept of the greater healing here, perhaps we should think about it in a different context. So what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to put together an analogy to see if we can understand this a little bit better. And this is good practice because maybe one day I want to be a pastor, so I don't know if I'm going to do this very well, but I'm going to give it a shot. Okay, here we go. Suppose this past week I was shoveling snow, which, in fact, it snowed this week, so I was. This is a good example. So perhaps, let's say, I'm out there shoveling snow, and my left hand gets frostbite. Okay, so I go to the doctor, and I realize my left hand has frostbite. I can't really feel my fingers, and I'm losing all utility of this hand. The doctor comes in, and he says, Paul, you can keep the hand, but over time it's going to affect the rest of your body. It's going to make you worse. Or I can amputate it, and you'll be completely healed of that. He comes in, and he says, Paul, do you want to get well? Suddenly, the question's a little bit different, isn't it? I mean, what happens if I lose my left hand? I mean, this is going to change my life. And so when we think about this question, do you want to get well? Why does Jesus ask this question to this guy? Pray is to change and to receive healing is to change, right? Mm-hmm. Such a great point. Thank you, Jared. What else?
If you didn't ask the question, you had a hold in the body.
Yeah. Yeah. Sean?
Maybe he was asking if he was telling me, want to get well, not just physically, but actually, not my entire thing.
Good point. Yeah. Perhaps the guy was focusing on the physical part only? Yeah. Good point. I mean, do any of you know certain people that just love the attention and the sympathy they get? I mean, that's a bad place to be in, because Christ can heal us of things that sometimes we don't think we can get past, right? That's a great point. Are all great points. And you know, we do have a lot of fill-ins today, so a lot of the points that we've already said, you've already like pretty much stolen my thunder with the fill-ins. But thank you, this is good stuff. Okay, so this man had probably lost a lot of hope, and likely a certain habit pattern had formed that he had gotten comfortable in. I mean, just like we were all saying, certain people who haven't received healing in a long, long time, perhaps they've gotten used to begging, or perhaps they've gotten used to the sympathy, or perhaps they've gotten used to their condition, and they don't know anything else better. And, you know, it's just like Jared brought up. I mean, sometimes we realize that healing needs to have a change, and a change involves a choice. We have to, in a sense, choose to be healed. I mean, if I had frostbite on my hand, I have to choose to get it whacked off. I mean, if the guy is going to be fully healed the way Jesus wants him, he's going to have to choose a different life. Yes? Lauren? That's a great point. Notice he doesn't ask the question, do you want to feel well? Or do you want to seem well for a while? Or do you want other people to look at you and to look better? It's do you want to get well? Sometimes that really does involve, right, a choice in faith. That's a great point. And Stephen Arnaburn, he has a couple quotes here from his book, or from interviews about his book, Healing is a Choice, and he says, some people have developed a whole life around not being healed. And the journey begins when maybe you say, okay, there has to be a life beyond the life that I'm living. There has to be a better life, and I invite you to make these choices and experience it. Okay, what is the talk about this in your tables really briefly. What is the relationship between God's choice to heal and our choice in the healing process? Take a couple minutes and discuss that in your tables. Okay, we ready? Oh, sorry. Sorry, it's hard to tell what's going on at the table. But there's been hopefully enough discussion time. What is the relationship between God's choice to heal and our choice in the healing process? This table, what did you all come up with? The spokesperson? Okay. God helps those who help themselves. Sure. Mm-hmm. Robert, what are you saying?
You know, Stephen Ireburn writes in every man's battle and every young man's battle that, like, if you're struggling with something, you know, yeah, you got to give it to God or, you know, goodness, and, but
requires an action. Yep. Talked about that week one, yeah. All right, what about this table? What do we got?
statement from their parents, they don't need to talk of math. So I've been with that statement my whole life.
Sean, real quick. Yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to comment on the record.
Yeah, go ahead, please.
We basically come to that first that we have to monitor people that we have things that are happening. And secondly, that sometimes, you know, if you remember that God is sovereign, sometimes the ills that we have in our lives, you know, are just part of God creating the person that he wants us to be and to them.
Yeah, good point, yeah. What about the statement, Joshua Michael? These are all great points. And one of the things that we all definitely see, right, is that everyone asks God to fix things, and everyone prays for God to heal them. I mean, that, from everybody that's ever been counseled or gone to a pastor, has a huge problem. This is always the case. Well, I've asked God a bunch of times, and my quiet time is unbelievable. But one of the things we find is... we're not going to turn there or anything, but we've already taken a look at this verse. For instance, let's take James chapter 5 and verse 16, okay? Which says, if you remember, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. Okay, so how are you going to get healed? Confess your sins to one another, pray for each other that you may be healed. In this verse, there is a very clear action, okay? You do this, you do this. God has shown you the way that you may be healed. That in God's sovereignty, he might see your faith and heal you. Perhaps instead of God helps those who help themselves, this is the statement that I like better. I forget who the quote is by. Pray like it all depends upon God, and work like it all depends upon you. Pray like it all depends upon God, and work like it all depends upon you. And see, that's where faith in action meets God's sovereignty. Because once God sees that we have the faith to receive him, he'll pour it out. And it's both. I mean, if you think about it, if you look at the Apostle Paul's writings, he says that I'm a co-laborer with Christ. That Christ is doing things in my heart, but I'm doing things based on his power. The statement, do you want to get well, implies there has to be a choice. We already talked about that. These are the two phrases that I think are so important when it comes to healing. Okay? These are the two phrases. God needs one thing, humble willingness. Humble willingness. The enemy of healing is this phrase, stubborn resistance to change. Stubborn resistance to change is absolutely the enemy of healing. If there is just this stubborn resistance, I just don't want to move. I don't want to change. I don't want something to happen. Then we're not going to be. Okay, pretty interesting quote. A lot of times we wait for God to do what God is waiting for us to do. Stephen Arterburn, I think it's so true.
Yeah.
Pretty simple. Anyway.
He writes that in every man's battle.
Does he really?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through... or 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And towards the end of your Bible... right before the 1 John's, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7. And two short verses here talking about opening up for healing. And I know it's almost 10:45, but we are getting close. We're almost done. And a couple of the last slides, we've already actually talked about those, so I'll sort of put the fill-ins up and you can fill those in because we've had a really good discussion and we've already talked about a lot of this. So... really quickly, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7. And volunteer to read that, please. Somebody has read? great. And it looks like we were talking about humble willingness is the absolute opposite in healing with stubborn resistance. You know, this kind of makes sense, but these are important words just to kind of write down. Vulnerability is so important in healing. It is opening up the wound for surgery. No doctor can remove a cancer from you unless you're willing to go down on the operating table. And in the same way, Christ is not going to have access unless you're willing to go down on the operating table and experience some kind of pain for him to remove that negative feeling or those negative spirits that are inside of you. Here's a pretty long paragraph, but I'll try to read it. Many people who act like they have no problems are hurting themselves. The stronghold that is up makes them seem safer for them because they have been hurt so much in a particular area they don't want any more. This is the idea of a fear button, okay? If perhaps your whole life you've had a great life, but perhaps in the area of, let's say, you know, male-female relationships, perhaps you had a traumatic experience as a child. What happens is a person puts up a wall there, and whenever somebody starts to get close enough to them, they're back. Immediately they shy away. Immediately they don't want anybody to come in there because they've been hurt so bad in that area. They feel it's safer not to receive perhaps a blessing God has for them, and they'd rather just keep the stronghold up. And a stronghold is a thing put up by Satan. And so many people would rather carry the pain around than operating on the pain of having something healed. This is the idea that for us to be healed, we've got to be willing to go under the knife. We've got to be willing to go down the operating table. And this sometimes is pretty painful. This sometimes is really tough for us to do. But this is the humble willingness that God needs. Ernie, you had a thought?
This is kind of talking about an emotional thing.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it would be easy to go on the operating table in this case. Easier than getting the emotion.
Yeah.
Getting the emotion.
Mm-hmm. Good point. And you're right, it does relate to all facets of life, spiritual, emotional, mental, physical, absolutely. Okay, the truth is that a lot of us have made excuses and don't want to say no, but we're not willing to say yes because we're afraid where that may go. And yet sometimes before freedom comes some pain. And I think it's important to understand God's asking you, will you let me heal you? Okay, whoops. And here's the question. Let's do this half the room, Psalm 86, verses 11 and 12. This half the room, Revelation 3, 19 through 20. This is probably the most important slide we're going to take a look at. This is what I think the Bible says is the key to healing. Okay? So, Psalm 86, 11 through 12, and the other one's Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. And Revelation chapter 3, 19 through 20 is fairly familiar, especially verse 20. But this is, I think, probably the most important part of healing. And in John Eldridge's books, he talks about these concepts a lot and what this really looks like. Okay, so someone over here, Psalm 86, 11 and 12, please. Believers and God knocking on the door of their heart. But this verse was originally meant for believers. How is it that we experience healing in our hearts and lives? What is the key?
No, I was just going to say Revelation 3, 19 to 20 sounds really familiar to that verse in John or Luke or something like that that talks about Jesus saying, you know, come if you're thirsty, I'm the living water.
John 7, yeah.
Yeah, John 7.
Mm-hmm. John chapter 7, yeah. Good point. Yeah. Okay, so What do we think? What is the key? It's kind of displayed in the picture here a little bit too, right? Some of you have seen that picture before.
I have it in my Bible. I love
this. Yeah.
But people need to know that there's no doorknob. That's the key to the picture. There's no doorknob on the outside. Christ cannot come in.
That's right. We have to invite him in. He's not going to come in if we don't invite him in. Jesus loves us enough that the parts of our heart that we aren't willing to open up, he's not going to come in yet. But if we invite him into that broken place, that time when our parents said, you don't matter, if we invite him into there and he starts to deal with that pain, suddenly we're going to start to be released from that pain. It's going to take time, but he is willing to do it. We must give him permission to heal us. And we must be willing to grieve with Jesus about the injustice that we could not fully serve him until we become healed. We have to realize that we lost some time. We lost some energy. We lost part of our life because somebody hurt us. And it did matter. But because it mattered and because he cares for us, he is willing to come in if we're willing to open up that place in our heart for him. This, I think, is so huge. There are so many Christians live their whole life in bondage because they don't let Jesus into certain parts of their heart. Judy?
Two things. I love the second verse. It goes with 20:21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And to me, that's a picture of victory.
Yeah.
That we need to see that victory is on the other side, that he will take us through. In the
next week's topic.
Oh, sorry.
You all are such great students. This is a great class. Praise the Lord for this class. This is wonderful. See how it all relates together? Okay. Good deal. In the healing presence, Leanne Payne said, we simply invoke his presence, then invite him into our hearts. He shows us our hearts. In prayer for the healing of memories, we simply ask our Lord to come present to that place where we were wounded or perhaps wounded another. But healing prayer is not the instant fix nor the bypassing of slow and steady growth. It's that which clears the path to make such progress possible. Okay, so let's just, there's a couple fill-ins here. I'm just going to kind of read off the slide here. And this is kind of the larger concept of thinking about healing and thinking about healing in the context of Jesus' victory. Okay. The lie typically goes this way. If I act like there's no problem, it will finally go away. What we see in Isaiah 60, chapter 60, verse 1 is, arise from the depression and prostration in which your circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new light. Shine, be radiant with the glory of the Lord, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen up in you. And so the concept here is embracing our lives. If you have problems and fake it and you expect they will go away, the problem doesn't go away. It doesn't get healed. You go away. I think that is so important. The idea is that if we don't let a certain part of us be healed, it's not the problem that goes away. The true us, we go away. And that is just so important. You lose yourself and develop a facade. You start to say superficial things. You start to cover up. This is not what Christ wants out of us. He wants people that are fully present in him. Rather than cursing the person that perhaps hurt us, what we need to do is embrace the gift that God has given us to grow us and strengthen, even if the other person did not launch us out. As strange as it seems, when we embrace the life we have now, even though God did not intend the horrible thing to happen, he will embrace it and make it look like it actually should have been in the first place. And that is the power of God. I mean, one great verse that demonstrates this is, I think, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where, if you recall the story of Joseph, you know, he had been sold into slavery by his brothers. And at the end, when he thinks about all that happens, what does he say to his brothers? He said, what you guys intended for evil, God intended for good. I mean, this is an amazing concept. It's that, like, God didn't want the hurt to come, but he's still going to use it. You know what I mean? Only if we embrace our lives, if we say, God, that hurt was a gift. I mean, that is like an amazing concept. He will actually make it look like it should have happened in the first place. I mean, that's our God. I love him. Okay, so here we go. I don't know if we have a whole lot of time to take a look at these, but I'll just give these to you. Okay, so take a look at these on your own time, because this is kind of the application point of this lesson. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20 talks about this concept of the ministry of reconciliation, that God is going to use us to fix the broken parts of this world. It says in there that God reconciled us unto Christ, unto himself through Christ, so that we might reconcile the world. In other words, it's the transferring of the process of healing through us to the rest of the world. So everyone in this world has an element of brokenness. We can all be there for someone, and we are all called to be effectual healers of that brokenness. Wish we had time to take a look at those verses, but take my word for it. That's what they say. Okay. And then finally, comfort. If you look earlier in 2 Corinthians, I love 2 Corinthians. It's Paul's most poetic words about his ministry, and just he just reaches deep down into his heart. And he says in verses 3 through 5, praise be to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so we can comfort those in the same way, others in the same way. So God uses the comfort we have received so we can comfort others in a similar situation. And we talked about that earlier. I mean, what better person to help a parent who has an autistic child than a parent of an already autistic child? It's so true. I mean, if you've struggled with, pre-programmed bondage from your parents, you can help somebody else out of that. God is going to use you, and it's going to be great. Great point. Well, guys, this was a great lesson, and thank you all so much for the great discussion. Let me pray for us, and we are finished. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you are in control. God, that you have instituted every single part of our lives, and God, some things that seem to be meant for evil, God, you mean for good. And we are just so willing, Lord, to receive that healing. I pray, Lord, that you reveal parts of our hearts that need your presence. And Lord, I just pray that we will be willing enough to open that door from the inside. And Lord Jesus, we invite you into those places. And we expect you, Lord, to perform some miraculous things in our hearts. We're just so thankful, Lord, that you have come to bind up the brokenhearted, to release the captives and the prisoners, to set us free, Lord, and to make us on fire for you. Help us, God. Help us, God, to know you and to receive you in the places that we need you. I thank you so much for this class, and thank you for this discussion. And just pray that you continue to bless us in Jesus' name. Okay. So here's this week's challenge. Search your heart for a memory, perhaps a traumatic experience that wounded you. Invite Jesus in. That's the challenge. And you don't necessarily, please do not feel obligated next week to share anything that's too personal and too tough for you. But if any of you are willing to discuss how your life is different, that'd be great. And we can all just kind of share that. Okay? So just take a couple minutes this week. Search your heart before God. See if there's a place you need to invite him in. Otherwise, that's it for this week. We are all dismissed. Thanks for a great class.